That's good. Something's got you. You're a servant of something. And Psalm 51, if you will, please. Psalm 51. While you're doing that, a couple of things I want to remind you of. We've got some date books for 2020. If you haven't gotten the date book to use for this year, you're more than welcome. Anybody's willing to take you can have those now. They're out there to welcome us. We have a few more out there, don't we? Are they all gone? Oh, the last batch is gone. Oh, okay. Well, then we're done. I got one here. First come, first serve. We do have Bible reading schedules in the lobby, and if they're all out, we'll make some more of those. And we have it in biblical order, where you can read a little bit every day and be done in the whole year, or you can do it in chronological order, where they take all the prophets and put them down in the books of history, so they put everything kind of in line together, so you kind of get an idea of what's going on. Really encourage you to do that. So why mess up? Well, that's what this little thing here is for. There's no dates on here. That means you missed a day, just pick up where you left off. Listen, and you say, well, I got stuck. I was reading a part, and I got kind of happy. I read this one part here over and over again and didn't get to read the rest of it. Well, good. Go back and read the rest of it another time. It's better to read a few verses with understanding than a lot of verses and have no idea what's going on. Get in the book. It's all good. You know, you don't have to eat Thanksgiving dinner every week, but sometimes you just eat a snack, and so sometimes, but a snack is, listen, when you're hungry, when you're empty, you need a snack, you need to get it, so I really encourage you to do that. A couple other things here, I just wanted to say our sympathies are extended to Gloria and Dennis Livingston, the passing Gloria's brother, Stephen Ross. We didn't make it into the bulletin there. We'll do that next week, but you pray for them and the family. I know they'd appreciate that. And a few people asked me where Pastor Nathan and Sam are. They weren't here last week because they were out visiting her parents in California. And as I told the Sunday school class this morning, they didn't make him go to the dentist this time. And this is good. Actually, there's a relatively new startup church over in the east side called Greater York Baptist Church off of Eastern Boulevard. They're near Market Street. And their pastor was going to be out of town. They don't really have anybody to fill in the pulpit, so he asked if he could borrow one of our guys. And so that's where Nathan is this morning. He asked if he could do it. I said, "Well, I'll be honest with you. Listen, I want a good rapport with the other independent Baptist churches are in our area. Independent Baptists are kind of renegades by nature, you know. And we tend to get to the point where our church mice can't fellowship with the other church mice. You know what I mean?" And I don't like that. I mean, I'm not ecumenical, but on the other hand, we do believe the same thing. We're trying to accomplish the same thing. And these churches, we all have a different personality, and all the churches are a little bit different. But if we can cooperate a little bit, and our comrades and a sister church across the county there if we encourage them and so forth, and that's what we're supposed to do. I've said often, the Bible says, well, I said, of course, Baptists are a very local church. You know, they're not into, I'm just part of the universal church, you know. Well, I understand we're a local church and we're the body of Christ. We're the hands and the feet and of the Lord right here. He said, I'm going to send the comforter back, the Holy Spirit, and now he's going to use you to do great and mighty things. And that's, I understand. But the church is meeting in Lighthouse Baptist Church this morning. But it's also leading at Bible Baptist. It's also meeting at Greater York Baptist. It's also meeting at Victory Baptist. It's also meeting at Cedar Hill Baptist. It's also meeting at Turnpike Baptist. It's also meeting at Roundtown Baptist. It's meeting all over the county here. Just this is the batch that's meeting here this morning. And so I don't know. I'll be honest with you. The Lord has kind of burdened my heart, and to see if there's something we can do to kind of. Bring us together enough that we can turn our little town upside down. Not just our town, but our county. And I would like to see us do that. So anyway, Nathan's not out candidating. He's over there helping them out. This is a good time to get to join the choir and the orchestra. If you've ever been thinking about that, you've got an old instrument sitting up in the attic you haven't played for a while, come in and play hymns for a while. Just get your lip back and so forth or whatever. Get your fiddle back, whatever it is you need to do. We'd be glad to have you. And I do want to say that one thing about the Sweetheart Banquet, because it's only a month away. All right, February 8th, only a month away. Pastor Corey Bain from Martinsburg, West Virginia, is going to be here to preach. He's always a blessing. He's going to be here to speak for us. And we, of course, we want you to bring some guests, and of course, we'll just fill up the room. When we fill up the room, we'll move into the gym, whatever we need to do. But it is a catered dinner, and so when you pay, you got to have tickets. If you don't have tickets, you're not going to eat. Okay? So it's one of those times where you have to have tickets, so you'll want those. And I don't know, have we made the tickets yet? Are they out there? There's tickets out there according to table and all that kind of good stuff. All right, very good. So, I'm sorry. So they're all saying yes. So you gotta have a ticket. No ticket, you don't eat. You can come and watch, but you can't eat. And that's no fun. All right, Psalm 51, if you will, please. I feel good to be back in the pulpit here this morning. Psalm 51. This is an interesting passage. King David was a man after God's own heart. He was not perfect. When it says he was after God's own heart, it didn't say he had God's heart. He was after God's heart. I wasn't even quite 19 yet. I was 18 years old when I started going after that lady right there. And end up marrying her. And I was after her heart. You know what I'm saying? David was after God's heart. He was pursuing a heart for God and the heart of God. And that's what God's looking for. He's not looking for perfection. And by the way, don't be so COD that you... No, COD. OCD. Sorry about that. You Church the Open Door folks, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Don't be so OCD that you can't get anything done. You know, nothing. You don't strive for perfection. You strive for excellence. Okay? It's the new year here. Strive for excellence. Don't bother to strive for perfection because then you will feel like a failure. And that's what I did for many years, and I've realized that whatever it is that I do, somebody else does it better. And that's okay. Now, David was a good man, but he was a man. As the old saying is, that the best of men are men at best. And he's human. We are not making excuses, but the fact is, he made a mess. And he kind of got full of himself a little bit there and started, he should have been doing what he was supposed to do and his duties in the military and in his job as king, but didn't. And an idle mind, as the old saying says, is the devil's playground. And if you don't fill your mind up with good things, the old devil will make sure it's filled up with other things. And that's still true. That's why a few weeks ago we talked about think on these things out of Philippians 4. You got to make sure you're filled up with the right things. And he allowed his mind to wander and saw a lady by the name of Bathsheba. And, you know, we could all have temptations come by. The problem is what we do with the temptation. Do you dwell on it? We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. The Bible says that when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. Now, lust is there, the temptation is there, but we don't have to allow it to become the life conceived in our heart. But once it's conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And whether it's you or the death of a family or a friend or a dream or hopes, sin's going to hurt us. And sin did hurt David. And, of course, he had an affair with Bathsheba. And what was even worse, she was the wife of one of his mightiest men. And then she was expecting. And I don't think she was totally innocent. You know, her hubby was off the war, and I think she was a little flattered, and the king likes me. And when she found out she was expecting, she calls to the king and said, "Hey, I'm pregnant." So he brings her husband Uriah home from the battlefield and figured he'd go and visit his wife, and no one would be any the wiser. But man, the integrity he was, he said, "You know, my men are laying out there in the cold and the in the foxhole. I don't know. I just don't feel right going in there and enjoying everything at home. It just doesn't make sense. And David tried to get him drunk so he would do things he wouldn't, so he'd let down his guard. By the way, drinking makes you let down your guard. Don't do it. So does that other stuff they call weed, whether it's legal or not. Anyway, so he thought, well, I'll make use of that, but that didn't work. And so finally he sends Uriah out to the middle of the battle, and he said, when you get out in the heat of the battle, put him out front and withdraw from him, and he will die by the hand of the enemy. And then she's a widow, free to marry, and then I'll take care of her. It was all wrong. Nathan, the prophet, shows up at his door and says, tells him a little story about a man who stole the neighbor's sheep when he had plenty of sheep of his own. And David, in his righteous indignation, said, well, that man ought to be shot. He didn't say shot, but he ought to be killed. And he says, thou art the man. It's funny how we can be in the middle of sin and not even see it. And it's like he came to himself and realized, you're right, that's me. Now, he was a man after God's own heart, but he certainly didn't feel it right there. And his heart is then spoken to us in Psalm 51. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verse 1 says this. This is David's heart. Have mercy upon me, O God. Because I've really been a good guy and I've been trying to go after your heart. No, that's not what he said. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Now, I really don't have any right to come to you. But your word says you love me with an everlasting love. And not that I deserve it. But I'd like to take advantage of it if I could. Well, if it's there, God offers it for us to take. His everlasting love. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Now, there's places in the Bible that talks about blotting out our name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, I don't want you to blot my name out. I want you to blot out the transgressions. Listen, our name and the transgressions cannot be in the same book. One of them's going to be gone. Okay? Well, you could say that. Our name is next to our transgressions. But our transgressions, either it blots out our transgressions or it blots out our name. But he says, you've got a multitude of tender mercies. That means we can come to him. Proverbs 28:13 said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Psalms tells us that his mercy endures forever. There's one psalm, I can't remember what the number is right off the top of my head here, but every other line is, his mercy endureth forever. Sun came up this morning. You know why? Because his mercy endures forever. I had breath to breathe in my lungs this morning because his mercy endures forever. I got to wake up next to my wife this morning because his mercy endures forever. She didn't kill me because her mercy. No, his mercy endures forever. Verse number 2. So here's his prayer. It says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, I want to do this. I want to start over. I messed up. Now, the Bible tells us his mercies are new every morning. But why is that? Because we need to start over at least every morning. I don't know about you, sometimes I start over several times a day. If that was not a need, if that was not an issue, then 1 John, the first chapter of 1 John would not need to be there. It says, when he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word's not in us. So he says, wash me thoroughly or throughly. You know, some of these old, some of the, they have the word actually maybe in your Bible, which is actually the original word, throughly, from the inside out, from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I want to start over. By the way, you can't start over and not willing to admit that you need to start over. If we keep trying to slide it over to the side and say, well, that one's not so bad, and that little thing I did, that's not so bad, and those words I said here, that's not so bad, and what I did here, well, that's not so bad, and everybody kind of does that. It's just kind of a normal thing now. We're just kind of covering our sin. We're not going to get anywhere. We're not going to prosper. We're not going to make any progress. But he says, I'm looking for your mercy because I'm acknowledging my sin. When you stand before the judge and you throw yourself at the mercy of the court, you're not throwing yourself at the mercy of the court because you didn't do anything. If you didn't do anything, there's no reason to have mercy. Mercy says, I'm as guilty as sin itself. But would you forgive me anyway? Look what it says, verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He's telling us, When I sin, whether it's against anyone else or not, the sin is against God. I've transgressed His law. For all have sinned to miss the mark and come short of the glory of God. In fact, he says, he's going to say in sin, his mother, you can see, look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. See, his mother was sinning when she conceived him. No, that's not what he's saying. He said, when I was conceived in that same gene pool of sin. Mama was a sinner, and daddy was a sinner, and their daddy and mama was a sinner, and their daddy and their mama was a sinner. How do you know that's true? Look at your kids. Next time they sin, remember where they got it. You. I'm a sinner, verse 6. But I can't hide it. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Let me ask you a question. A man after God's heart wants to know truth, even when it hurts, even when it's not what you want to hear, even when it puts us on the wrong list, even when it sheds a not so complimentary light. He says, I know you desire truth in the inward parts. I go to church and I look at this and I say all the right words and you've never heard anything come out of my life, out of my mouth is wrong. That's good. What's been in your heart? So I desire truth on the inward parts where nobody can see. That's why he said, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. All right, God,
you told me what was right and what was wrong. I've been able to see what's on the inside. And I see that I was wrong. Mr. Prophet Nathan came in and revealed to me that I'm the sinner. So here's my prayer, Lord, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Brother Eric, when he picked out his hymns, I didn't tell him what I was going to preach this morning, but we sang, Are You Washed in the Blood? When you're washed in the blood, you're whiter than snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He has purged me with hyssop. The hyssop is, if you remember at the in the Old Testament in Exodus, when the Passover lamb came, they killed the Passover lamb and took hyssop and put it on the top of the door and on the side of the doorpost. Of course, they killed it right at the door, and so there was a puddle of blood right at the door. And so they struck the lintel on the doorpost, just like they would have struck Jesus with the crown of thorns and the nails in his hands and his feet. And when the Lord saw the blood, he passed over. And when you have decided to receive the blood of Jesus as a payment for your sin, he doesn't see your sin, he sees the blood. And when he sees the blood, he passes over. Well, why is he saying here, we're already saved. I know. But what he's saying here is, I am, not that I won't go to heaven, but I'm remembering and applying the blood of Jesus all over again on that sin that I just committed. Well, if you just committed, how can you do that? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. He died for that sin already on the cross. We didn't know it. We didn't expect it to get the best of us, but it did. But he knew it would. He's already waiting for us to start over again. The crazy thing is, we're so proud sometimes we won't do it. He says, I want to go back and remember the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Purge me, verse 8. Now, I wanted to start over again. I was a man after your heart. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You could say, I guess you had to hit me upside the head with a 2x4 to get my attention. Thanks. Broke a couple bones. But praise the Lord, I get to start over again. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Don't look at them anymore. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What's he saying? I want to start over again. I want revival. I want revival. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He says, listen, I've had God's touch and his hand on my life, and I've seen times in my life when it's obviously that God is working and only God could have done what he's done. But right now I feel so far away from him because my sin has separated me from my Savior. Not that I'm not saved, not that I'm not going to go to heaven, but the fact is he's not real pleased with me right now. And I regard iniquity in my heart, he won't even hear me. I feel like though we're in the same room, I feel like he's in another world. Have you ever done that with your spouse? You're in the same room, but you feel like you're not anywhere near anybody, the other one? Why? Because she asked you, does this make me look fat? And you said yes. Now you're in trouble. Or something happened. Forgot her birthday or came home late and didn't do something or other or just got nasty about some things. I don't know. And the fellowship was broken. But oh, it's so sweet when it's restored. And David said, I know what it's like to walk with God. And be honest with you, I didn't realize I'd walk that far away. Got my eyes on other things. Got my hands into some other things. And now I've got blood on my hands. And I don't like my position anymore. I want to start new, Lord. But what can I do with my sin? It's history. It's part of who I am. You're going to have to wash me. I don't want to lose your presence. I don't want to lose your touch on my life. Don't cast me off. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me. Lift me. Cuddle me. Strengthen me with thy free spirit. 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me, unto thee. When I had my kidney attack about 2-3 months ago now, when it was the middle of beginning October there, we were in the midst of revival services. I really wanted to use that as a launching pad, so to speak, into this next year. I know it's foreign to many, but the church is to be about more than just sitting and soaking and souring. The church is the body of Christ. As the Father sent Jesus in the world to save sinners, so the Lord has sent us. And Paul looked at it this way. He said that to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I believe that the modern church has seen such little true revival that they really don't know what they are looking at or even looking for. I think that our world is looking for some physical manifestation of unusual proportions to wow them or thrill them or chill them with some feeling. And sure, there will most likely be a sense of joy over our salvation. He says, I want the joy of salvation back. But verse 13, he said in our passage, then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We want to see lives changed and around the people here in our town and our county and so forth. We wonder why we have so much murder and crime down here in the city or even right down the road. Somebody got shot right down here on George Street here a week or two ago. I'm not talking George Street, York. I'm talking right here at the edge of our property, George Street, Dover. Right out the back here. People, listen, they're lost. By the way, they aren't the enemy. They're the victim of the enemy. We've got to help save them from the enemy. They just think they're surviving life. Well, Jesus Christ come to give them life and life more abundantly. And I hate to say it, we sit in our sin, in our seat, and soak it in and sour if we're not careful. Not all of us, I understand. True revival will ultimately manifest itself in how we lead others to the Lord. Then transgressors. He'll teach transgressors thy ways, sinners shall be converted unto thee. We pray for revival. We beg God for revival. Frankly, we could have revival at any time if we would just get out of God's way and surrender to Him with our whole heart and present ourselves truly as living sacrifices to Him. However, if and when revival comes, I think that many will not even recognize it. They're looking for some kind of thrill or chill or fantastic event because many don't know what revival is. Many folks do not know what to do with it when it does come. And when revival comes, there are a variety of results. Some of these results we like and expect, and others are unexpected and not so pleasant. And yet these results are profitable in the purpose for which the revival has come, and that is to become more alive in Jesus Christ, us and those around us. And when we become truly more like Christ, in that Christ controls more of us personally and corporately, we will bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've got a lot of things I want to say here this morning, and we're not going to get finished this morning. And so I'm not going to get everything done that I had planned. But let me give you two quick thoughts. Number one, I want you to see some revival types, a type of revival. What type of revival do we have? I'm not talking about a laughing revival. I'm not talking about a barking revival. So what's that? There are churches who said they were having revival because people would just start laughing and they could not stop. Not about you, laughing's contagious. You know what I mean? Get one person laughing, they're going to start laughing. I don't know what they're saying. And be honest with you, if all you're getting done is laughing, now, there's nothing wrong with the joy of the Lord, but I'm not sure. There are places where they said revival came. We all knew because everybody started to bark like dogs. That's not what we're looking for here. First Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." When I say types of revival, I'm dividing it up in two different ways here. I'm going kind of down a different street than the other ones were, but listen to me. First of all, there is personal revival. I think a lot of people say, well, I sure wish revival would come. Well, what are you waiting on? Listen, I get revived every time I open the book. I don't have to shout. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I'll come out of the office back there in my study, and Janet's downstairs, and I'll lean over the balcony we have. Hey, you, listen to this. Get this. Look what I found. Isn't that good? She'll come around, and I'll be crying, and she'll be crying, just rejoicing in what we just found in the promises of God's Word. There's personal revival. Personal revival is one part or one member of the body being revived. We are the body of Christ. I knew somebody was having some circulation problem, and they took the pulse of the person's feet, and there was no pulse there. And you know what that meant? They're going to lose that foot unless something is revived.
Now, they're up and walking around. The rest of their body is working, but that part there is not going to last very long. Unless we can do a bypass, do some things in there, and revive that part and make it alive. We are each individual parts of the body. We have gifts by the Spirit to be used by the Lord to serve Him. Now, we're all different parts. We're not all supposed to be doing the same thing. Fact is, there are parts of the body that's over here watching the diapers. The babies. And thank God that they are. I don't say that flippantly. Thank the Lord they are. And there's people who do those kind of things, and they'll take care of it. That's part of the body. There's others who are back here in the back teaching the kids in children's church. Some are teaching the younger kids. Some are teaching the older kids. Some are helping. Some are getting their little snack ready for the end of the service. Some of them getting their papers ready to give them when they walk out. And some are just keeping a lid on the kids and all innocent so that the other ones can learn, you know, how it is. They're all part of the body of Christ. But we can do that and still be dead and accomplish nothing much for the Lord. We're all part of the body of Christ. Personal revival, I would say, is, and I'm going to use this term, personal sanctification. Setting yourself apart to Him who is life. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of that, this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's been trying to do a work in you. And He'll do it. And sometimes we get off track and we got to bring us back. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Personal revival. Every morning I get, listen, Dr. Belcher, my old pastor, used to say this. I'm getting older I get, the more I feel this way. He says, I don't get up in the morning, I resurrect from the dead. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't sleep well last night. I had two good days, the last 2 days, and actually well, busy and out and about. And really, when the day was over, I was tired, but I wasn't shot like I had been, which was good. And I really thought I would sleep like a log last night, but I just couldn't sleep. I slept probably the last hour and a half this morning, and I wasn't ready to get up. I just wasn't ready to get up. But the fact is, I had to get up. We have things to do, and I've got a reason to get up, and I'm going to see what God's going to do with me today. But I tell you what happens, what makes it good is when I get in the shower. I feel revived. You know what I'm saying? I wash my hair every day. Well, I think half of it just to wake me up myself up. You know, you get in there and it revives me. Purge me. Get rid of all the stuff. Start fresh in the morning. Put on some decent clothes and ready to start the day. I'm setting myself apart to do what God has called me to do physically. And we need to set ourselves apart in our heart. He that hath this, we've got a hope. I have something to do. I need to purify myself so I'm ready to do it. We've got a job to do as the body of Christ. We need to purify ourselves so we're ready to do it. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now listen, David was a man after God's own heart. What are you after? If you're after the flesh, you're going to get fleshly things. If you're after the Spirit, you're going to get spiritual things. And so if you walk after the Spirit, you will be able to fulfill the law, because now you're going to have the strength of the Lord to help you get through it. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law, nor can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. How can we be revived and not please God? Personal revival. Two other things I want you to see, and we'll have to stop here. Personal revival means we give ourselves to the Lord and sanctify. But that also means He gives Himself to us. We are made alive in Christ. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole message on this. Personal revival will bring about the fruit of the Spirit. Personal revival will bring about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If what we're seeing is the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, anger, wrath, malice, envies, murders, where you just wish that person was dead. If you see that, and we're not seeing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, then we need revival. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, you can get forgiven for that. You're living as a dead man. Paul says, put off the old man and put on the new man. What's he saying? You need to be revived. You need to come back to the life and let the life live in you. Not just the life that's going to, hey, we're going to get to go to heaven, but life more abundantly. You're going to enjoy the ride a whole lot better. If we want to see revival, do you realize that we are each responsible for our own personal revival? We're going to be filled with the Spirit. We give ourselves to Him, then we're filled with the Spirit. And lastly today, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time because that's not really my point here, but you're going to be empowered by the Spirit. Now, there's an awful lot of folks when they see revival, they want to jump right to that. They want to see some kind of big show and see God do something. Let God do something in your heart. Watch me. I'll be honest with you. I want to be able to see what God's going to do. But I want Him to use me to do it. I want to be part of it. I remember 1987. I know, that's really old. I'd gone through our Operation Go, which was what we called our ambassador club, where we were taught to win folks to the Lord. And the only person I had ever won to, ever sort of won to the Lord was the gal I married. And that was on the phone one night. She called and the opportunity presented itself and I said, well, those folks are just sinners and need to be saved just like you are. And she says, you think so? I said, yeah. And so my mom was sitting in the chair, easy chair in the den. I grew up, but I would say about all I knew. And I said, hey, Mom, where's that verse that says all of sin comes short of the glory of God? Well, that's Romans 3:23. Janet, get your Bible out. I'm going to turn on the phone. Look up Romans 3:23. And where's that verse that says the wages of sin is death? Well, that's Romans 6. Look at your Bible. And I went through the whole thing with her. And then I said, now what I want you to do is hang up and pray to the Lord, tell him you're a sinner, you know you're a sinner, you're headed for hell, but that you believe Jesus Christ died and paid for all your sins, and you're going to trust him as your Savior. And that's what my mom was really the one who led her to the Lord. I was just the mouthpiece, but that was the closest thing. But I remember I went to see a fellow. His name was Carl. No, I can't remember. Oh my soul. No, I didn't win. I'm talking about a guy who won the Lord. I didn't win Carl Hatch the Lord. Carl Hatch was a soul-winning machine. Isn't that awful? Anyway, Carl. And we knocked on the door. Now, listen. I was scared to death. Now, be honest with you. Before I came up here, they wouldn't even let me do the announcements or pray in public because I stuttered so bad. I mean, really. I could sing, kind of like Mel Tillis. You know, remember that old guy? He couldn't talk, but he could sing. And I stuttered so bad. And so I was praying. We're going to go out and go soul winning here. And he's going to ask me to talk. And so, we knocked on the door, and I've been praying. I said, Lord, you're going to have to do this. You've got to do this because I can't do it. We knocked on the door. So help me. I knocked on the door, and nobody was home. But for some reason, it was attached to another house. And I went over there that wasn't the right address. I mean, I was at the right address. I went to the neighbor, and I said, hi, I'm Sterling Walsh, and we're from a church of the Open Door. And he said, well, I'm so glad you're here. We were waiting on you. Now, this was not the people we came to see. But somehow or other, they had been there, and said, I've been praying that you would come. Come on in. And she said, now, we're saved, and my niece is saved. We've been praying for my husband for years, and he just really doesn't want to hear it, but I'm going to go get him and see if he'll talk to you. Well, okay. And so she went and got him, and she brought him back in, and nice guy. And we sat down, we chatted a little bit, and I said, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you die to go to heaven? No, I don't. Well, if I could show you from the Bible how God will guarantee you heaven, would you let me do it? He says, yeah. Well, now what do? I got to actually do it. Well, Romans 3:10. For there's none righteous, no, not one. And to be honest with you, I started out that way, but after a little bit, he got to crying, and I got to crying. And a little bit, he bowed and prayed and received Christ as Savior. Carl Lindsay. Carl and his wife, he came that very next Sunday and got baptized. He came down now the next week and joined the church. They have been in that church since 1987. How long is that now? She thought he would never darken the door of a church. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. He's been an usher there almost the whole time. And every time I see him, I'm reminded. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Listen, what I'm saying is revival is life. And you can have that life and that revival, and we can see things happen. But we have to do this, first of all. We'll talk a little bit more about this next week, because we have to have personal revival. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, speak to our hearts here right there in this moment. Please, Lord, speak to our hearts here this moment. Let me ask you right now.